the instrument-rated Christian. What we might call the instrument-rated Christian. And some of this you've heard me share. As a pilot, I've been flying, I don't know, since about 1980 or so. And since I was here last, and I'll probably detail this in another session, but we have had a remarkable miracle happen. I've owned three airplanes. I'm the owner of the third plane we have. The one we have now is our third plane. But this December, since I was here last, just out of the blue, Holy Ghost, all right, but just out of the blue, totally, we didn't even think this was going to happen. We had an individual call us up and give us $250,000 twin-engine pressurized airplane. Now, they haven't made this airplane since the 1980s, and when the last ones came off the assembly line, they were right at $1 million. That's the kind of airplane this is. This airplane flies up where Delta goes. I mean, it gets up and goes, move over, devil, here I come. Amen, in Jesus' name. And I can just, I can hear some Christians, well, are you bragging? Well, listen, I didn't do anything to get this. I'm giving a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we did anything at all, we were faithful with some smaller planes, and Gary Don has seen those as being a pilot himself, and he knows that we were faithful with that. But we've got this beautiful airplane now. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw some parallels between flying an airplane solely by reference to the instrument panel, and parallel that to the believer who should be living by faith. Now, when you first learn to fly, you don't fly by the instrument panel. When you first get your private license, you learn a little bit about the instruments, but you're primarily flying what they call visually. That is, you're looking outside, and as long as you can see some landmarks, you feel pretty good. You can look over there and say, well, there's, the Walmart or the mall, or there's the river, and I feel comfortable. God help you if a cloud ever comes between you and the ground when you first learn to fly. It's like, you just, cloud, move. Oh, there it is again. I feel comfortable once again. Well, if I could just relate that, and you don't have to be a pilot at all or even like airplanes to get something out of this message. But the point is this. There's so many Christians like that that, they don't know how to live by faith. They've heard it. They know they should live by faith. But it's as long as they can see with their natural eyes. Are you hearing me? As long as they can see the circumstances lining up, then they're doing pretty good. That's what I would call a fair weather pilot or a fair weather Christian. Now, before we read this passage, I want to share with you a couple of pages out of a book by Dr. Roy Hicks. And I believe that this adequately describes exactly what I'm talking about. And this is a true story, by the way. Listen to this. And this is the conversation that took place between the pilot and the tower, and how it ended in tragedy. Absolutely a true story. Pilot to tower. This is Cessna 47831 calling Oakland Center. Can you read me? Tower to pilot. I read you, 47831. Go ahead. Pilot. I need to declare an emergency. I've hit a fog bank. It's bigger than I thought, and I'm lost. Tower. Are you instrument rated? Pilot. No, I'm not. Tower, squawk 7700. That's the emergency frequency for radar. Okay, I have you on radar. I will give you some turns that will bring you back into the traffic pattern to the airport. Turn right, heading 240. Good. Now turn left, heading 180. Good. Turn right now, heading 255. Suddenly, breaking in the words of the pilot with a panic in his voice. I believe I'm in a spin, and I'm going down. These were his last words. He was killed in that crash. If he had been instrument rated, now listen to this. If he had been instrument rated and able to fly in adverse circumstances, these maneuvers would have been merely routine. The radar controller would have brought him in safely. And that ended in tragedy. Now we're going to jump to another dialogue between Christian and pastor. Notice the similarities. Christian. Thank you for seeing me today, Pastor. I know you're busy and I should have come in sooner. Pastor, I'm happy to assist you whenever I can. What can I do for you today? Christian, lately I've been feeling as though I'm in a fog bank. I seem to have lost all direction. I'm confused. Pastor, well, I've been missing you in church lately. You and your family, do you still believe in God and in His goodness? Christian, oh yes, I know He's there somewhere and I used to feel Him near. But since my marriage broke up and I lost my job, that's how long it's been since he's talked to his pastor, things have been getting darker. I've even thought of taking my life. Pastor, have you been reading and praying? Christian, no, not really. Reading your Bible and praying? Christian, no, not really. I pick it up and I lay it down again. This story ends the same way the true story of the pilot ended, in disaster and defeat. Had the Christian been instrument rated, everybody say instrument rated. Are you seeing the parallel? Instrument rated, not just going by his feelings, instrument rated. In his Bible knowledge, these difficulties would have been handled. His Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, as his heavenly radar, would have guided him through all of his emergencies. I thought that just said it so well, and that really sets the tone of where we're going. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the passage by the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 18 to begin with, the very last verse of the chapter. The Apostle Paul, and we're going to read the verses above in just a moment, but this chapter where Paul begins to outline the difficulties that he's been facing. I said an apostle. Everybody say an apostle. Now, one thing I want to make right off the bat clear is this, is that living by faith and walking by, flying your life, as it were, by instruments, that does not exempt you from trouble. Now, you know, a lot of people, I don't know where they get that, but it's like, man, if I could just have faith, I'll have no trouble. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible, in fact, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Jason Peebles paraphrase, you're going to have hassles, problems, difficulties, adversities, call it what you want. You're going to be hit with some stuff. Now, the Apostle Paul was no different. And here's the theme, really, of the instrument-rated Christian. So you put a star by verse 18. Those of you taking notes, this would be a very good first thing for you to write down. The theme of an instrument-rated Christian is verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but, and it's implied, we look at the things which are not seen. Everyone say not seen. Everybody say not seen. Now, I'll just tell you right off, that takes some training. I wish I could just have you come up here today and, you know, get some oil out, some holy oil, and just hubba hubba, hebe, shebe, wabba, weebe. Okay, you got it. Hallelujah. But, you know, I would not be a good Bible teacher to tell you that I can pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you. I can pray the Holy Spirit will encourage you, but it's going to take training and discipline on your part. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, let me explain to you, and we're going to look at those verses again in just a moment, but let me explain to you what happened in my life from the time I began pilot training. Everybody starts in the same on the same level. You start with what they call your private pilot license. And so you go out and usually you're flying this little two-seater Cessna 150 puddle hopper. Honey, if you can fly one of those, you can fly anything. That thing's like a kite. I mean, when the wind hits it, you're gone. You know what I'm saying? And so you're flying that and you're feeling pretty good as long as the instructor's sitting right there with you. Well, the big day comes, and they usually don't tell you this, but it hits about the 10 hours of training. So if you ever take pilot's lessons, when you get about 10 hours, it's coming. Everybody say it's coming. And so about 10 hours, you know, and one day I remember he said, pull over here. I need to use the restroom and hop out. And I thought, okay, you know, and so I pulled the plane over there. And he said, tell you what, while I'm in here, I want you to take it around the pattern four or five times. He slammed the door. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, your instructor is not in the plane with you. And that was the big day when, and boy, if you don't believe in principles of confession, you'll get them right then. You start talking to yourself and the airplane and God and everybody else. And I can remember, I am not making this up, I can remember taxing the plane out. Okay, not too fast, not too fast. Slower, slower, slower. Watch the wingtips. Don't hit another plane. Don't hit another airplane. Boy, you're looking this way and you're looking that way. Oh, Jesus, please. Oh, God, I'm too young to die. Did I pay my life insurance? I'm not sure if I paid my life insurance. And, you know, that's a big day. But eventually you feel comfortable and, you know, you're flying and you get used to that. And then you venture a little further away from the airport. They make you do what they call cross-country flying, where you've got to go from point A to point B. And all of a sudden you can't see whatever landmark that you're used to. You don't see that mall or shopping center or river or whatever it might be in your area. And you're now learning a little bit of navigation. Everybody say navigation. All of these things, of course, will parallel to the believer. Communication, staying in touch with a controller. That's prayer life. Navigation, that compares to divine guidance, learning to be directed by the Lord. Fuel management, we'll be talking about this. If you run out of gas, that's not good news, amen? Especially if you're on board that airplane, that's not good news. One thing to read about, if you're on board that airplane and it runs out of fuel, that's bad news. And we all have what I call soulish fuel tanks. A lot of people, you know, they run out of energy. They run out of fuel in their soul. But the point is this. When you learn to fly initially, you're a little bit limited. Why? Because you can only fly on a pretty day. If there's many clouds in the sky, or if there's some drizzle or rain, you can't fly. You better stay on the ground because you're not trained to fly in that environment. You'll be dangerous to yourself and you could possibly injure someone else. And so it doesn't take you too long to realize that not every day is a pretty day. Hello. Are you out there? I flew many miles as a private pilot without instrument training. But I'll tell you what, I had to stay on the ground 2 or 3 days in a row just because, not bad weather. I mean, you wouldn't even want to fly in just real stormy weather, even as instrument-rated pilot. But, I mean, just drizzle, overcast skies, you're grounded. You're grounded. Now, I can relate that to the believer. So many believers, they're grounded when a little drizzle comes flowing in. You know, it's like everybody's full of faith when they got money in their pocket. Uh-huh. The blue sky. Hallelujah. Birds are singing, money's in my pocket. You know, you walk a little different when you got money in your pocket. You walk into McDonald's, supersize it, go ahead, do it. You know, it doesn't bother you because you got money in your pocket. Put double cheese on it if you want to. You forgot, you know, 2 weeks ago you were like, do y'all sell Happy Meals to adults, you know? If you leave that little toy out of it, could I save some money that way? And anybody can have faith when things are going right. Now, I'm not against feelings. I like it when things are going right. Don't get me wrong. I'd rather have money in my pocket than not money in my pocket. Point is this, in life, you are going to hit some fog banks. In life, you're going to have some adversities come your way. There's going to be overcast days. Your feelings are not going to be there. Your feelings are not going to be there. Now, let's move ahead in time. Jason Peebles finally got discouraged having to sit on the ground so much. And I said, you know, I've got to become instrument rated. That's a whole other training, whole other level of training. It costs a lot of money to do that. And here's how they start you off. These guys are kind of sadistic. I mean, you go in, they make you pay everything up front because they know that you'd back out after the first lesson. And so you pay like $3,000, or now it's up to about $6,000 up front, and they got you. Everybody say they got you. You know, maybe God ought to do that, you know, get commitment from us before that way we'd stay in the program. Amen. But here's what happens. You walk in there, and the guy, he's real nice. Good afternoon, Mr. Peebles. Come right in. And you come in and they take your money, your credit card, and then the guy goes, "We got you." And he takes you out, and of course you want to try to look like a pilot, you know, and you got your leather jacket on, your sunglasses, and you want to kind of be cool, you know. And so you get out there, and he's just gonna whip your fanny all over the sky to show you don't know how to fly as good as you think you know how to fly. And so he takes you up. And you do a few maneuvers, and he says, okay, this guy can fly somewhat, you know. And then he says, would you please put this hood over your head? Excuse me? Would you please put this hood over your head? And they have this visor that comes down, and he pulls it all the way down so you can't even see the instrument panel. He says, I want to prove to you, Mr. Peebles, that you can never again, as a pilot, trust your feelings. If you trust your feelings, if you trust your five senses as a pilot, you will crash and burn. And he is real sadistic. Then he takes that plane and he says, please turn the controls over to me. And so now you're sitting there. He flies it up this way. He flies it that way. He turns it this way. And what he's doing, did you ever play that little game when you were a child where they'd spin you around and around and around and around and then ask you to walk straight? And we all remember maybe way back in your mind some of the biology lessons about the inner ear and balance. And what they do is they're getting your inner ear just so stirred up. And then he says, tell me, are we banking to the right or are we banking to the left? Well, you can't tell to save your life. And so you guess. You say, well, 50-50, you know, I think we're banking to the right. And he says, would you please remove the hood? He's tricked you. You're going straight and level. But you feel. Everybody say you feel. Everybody say you feel. Now there's the rub. You feel like you're going this way. In fact, you feel like you're doing it all at the same time. And then he says, put it back on. By this time, your stomach's getting a little bit nauseated. He does it this way. He does it that way. And he asks again, what are we doing? And you say, I think we're climbing. I think it's going up. He says, remove your hood. I mean, you are looking straight at the ground. You And it's kind of like, I get the point. We're not through yet, Mr. Peebles. Now, I'll tell you the honest truth, and I'm not just saying this. That day, I don't have a very weak stomach, but I almost got sick to my stomach. And finally, after it's all over, you're walking, you know, you've landed, and you're kind of walking back to the classroom like this, and you're hoping they've got sick bags available. And then he takes you in the class, and this guy, he had a long pointer, and he slaps the chalkboard, just slaps the chalkboard, and he pointed it right in my face, and he said, "Never, ever trust your feelings again as a pilot. That will kill you." Are you seeing the parallels? Are you seeing the parallels for the Christian? Now, just listen to the way a lot of Christians talk. "Ooh, Brother Jason, you should have been there, the anointing. I felt the anointing. It was so thick. Ooh, it was like warm honey came on top of my head, went down my back, shot out my leg. Oh, I tell you what, the anointing was so wonderful. I felt it." No, you didn't, you silly thing. They just turned the fan on over you and that draft hit you in the back of the head. That's all that warm honey stuff was. Now, listen, I know that at times I have sensed the manifest presence of God. I'm not against feelings, but feelings follow faith. Faith does not follow feelings. Write that down. Feelings will eventually follow faith. Faith will not follow feelings. Your feelings can be influenced by, well, just the weather, just what kind of day it is. Your feelings can be influenced by it. You can walk out after it's been an overcast 3 or 4 days and it's cleared off. We've all experienced that. And the air maybe is a little crisp, and it's just like, "Woo, boy, it's going to be a good day today." And what I'm referring to is that our feelings can be so influenced by the strangest things. And if you attempt to live your Christian life by feelings, you'll be dangerous. You'll have to stay on the ground on the overcast days. And God's saying there's a better way. Everybody say there's a better way. Now, the Apostle Paul had learned this. He says, we don't look at things which are seen. We're not flying, you know, we're not flying our ministry by looking out the window. We're flying by things that can't be seen with a natural eye. We're looking at what God has said is what he's implying. We're believing what God has said. Now, with that background, let's go back and read the entire context and we'll see this. I go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and let's begin with verse 7 because I think there's some insights here. Are you getting something out of this? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Now, I want you to mark the phrase, "this treasure," and I want you to mark the phrase, "earthen vessels." What is the "this treasure"? The "this treasure," and you look at the verses above, but somewhere we've got to draw the line, and we'll be reading the whole Bible. All right? The "this treasure" is the glory of God. This treasure is the indwelling Holy Spirit. How many of you know that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us? I want everybody to put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody say this out loud. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. God's Spirit has sealed my spirit. I'm a believer. Now, so you've got the Holy Spirit. That's the treasure. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if it was just all Spirit? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was just all Spirit? The problem is, this treasure is in earthen vessels. Uh-huh. And my earthen vessel feels. My earthen vessel can get hurt. My earthen vessel can get sick. And if Jesus tarries, every one of our earthen vessels will eventually lay down and die. Thank God for the resurrection.
Amen.
You know, that becomes more meaningful. My daddy died about a year and a half ago. And I tell you, you stand there by the grave of someone you love, and the resurrection certainly becomes more meaningful than just some theory. And thank God that heaven becomes more precious. Why? You've got an investment there. But look at this. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That explains some of our difficulty right there. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I want you to underline the phrase power. He says, God wants you to have power. God's not going to get any glory out of some, you know, weak, mediocre, lazy, sorry Christian. He says, I want you to have power. But the point is, we got this earthen vessel to deal with. Verse 8. Now, here it is. Can you believe this is the Apostle Paul? Everybody say an apostle. We are troubled on every side. Has anybody ever experienced any trouble? There's times I felt like it was on every side, my God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed. Y'all ought to mark the word perplexed. Now, you know what that means? You just don't know what to do. You just don't know what to do. We're perplexed. He says, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, knocked down, but not out. You've heard that phrase, I'm knocked down, but not out. Well, that's fairly biblical. Verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus, and here's a very important phrase, circle it, might be made manifest. Circle the word manifest in our body. Manifest. Now, I think the gist of what he's saying here, and I won't get too deep into this, but or I'll be chasing rabbits, but I think Paul's saying this. You know, we're laying our life down for you guys. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. I mean, you know, I'm not getting any real fun out of crossing the Mediterranean and getting boats sunk out from under me. It's not just, you know, fun to my flesh to be persecuted and driven from town to town. He says, I'm laying my life down. I'm experiencing death to self so that the life of Jesus can be made available to the people of God. Amen. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, in the midst of that, we've had trouble. We've had trouble. We've had persecution. And, you know, if we had time, we could itemize those things that the Apostle Paul went through. You know, and he calls those in a moment his light affliction. Paul calls shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, light afflictions. So when somebody comes and says, oh, boy, Jesus, I'm being afflicted. You're not even in the light realm yet. You feel like it's, you know, the end of the world, but you're not even the light stuff yet. Just thank God you're not out in the Mediterranean floating around with sharks nibbling at your feet. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us. And I think he's referring there to the death of the self-life. But life in you. We're laying our lives down for you. Now, verse 13 is very significant. I'd ask you to put a box around verse 13. Put a star by verse 13. It says, but we having the same spirit of faith. Ooh, that's important. Spirit of faith. Everybody say spirit of faith. Did you know there's a difference between what I call the spirit of faith and just principles of faith? Here's the difference. How many of you would like to get on board a Delta airplane with a guy who says, I've just read the book. And I understood the principles. That's the difference between a guy who it's so natural to him. He not only understands the principles, but it's just what they call second nature. Really, it's first nature. He knows how to fly. Which airplane would you rather be on? Oh, there's a pilot do that, and I got my book up here. And we're preparing to take off. And then you hear, you know, he hadn't closed his mic, and you hear him, I'll say, which one of these throttles pushes that engine forward? Do you know, George? Honey, you'd be off that plane before, you know, you could say howdy doody. Verse 13, Paul says, it's not just theory to us. Having the same spirit of faith according as it is written. Mark this. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Mark that. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now don't miss this. If you really believe it, it won't be too long until your mouth wants to release it. Now, there's a fine line here, and I try to walk this fine line. I'm not talking about you going around like a parakeet trying to make things happen. I'm talking about you're so convinced about what God has said in your heart that it just bubbles up out of your mouth. It's the launching pad. It's the release mechanism. Faith will eventually want to get out of you. Amen. Amen. Remember that old song, I Gotta Tell Somebody? And it kind of, it just builds. I gotta tell somebody. I gotta tell somebody. And a guy just begins to sing, I gotta tell somebody. That's the way faith is. If you've got faith, faith will want to get out and speak about it, talk about it, and be released. All right, verse 13. And therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Verse 15. And here's his sacrifice described again. For all things are for your sakes. That's an interesting insight to what motivated the Apostle Paul. Wasn't money. Wasn't fame. It wasn't that he was going to get to be on, you know, this weekend on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Nothing wrong with that, but I mean, there's no popularity that I can see that Paul was going for. He said, I'm doing this for you. In fact, in one place, Paul said, I'll tell you the truth. I want to go home and be with Jesus. He says, but I know it's better for me to stay for your sake. And he says, so I'm in a strait between the two, and I'm not sure which one I want. Now, that's a realm there that very few people ever get to. But he said, I'm going to stay because you need me. Even though you beat me, you need me. Even though you reject me, you need me. That's a verse for ministers. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, put a little bracket from verse 16 down to verse 18, because I want to home in this for the instrument-rated Christian. With what I've said thus far, look at me. And don't just raise your hand out of habit, but I know this is your heart. You wouldn't be here on a Friday night. How many of you want to be an instrument-rated Christian? How many of you want to learn to fly by faith instead of by feelings? You can't hear enough of it. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, that's very significant. I want you to underline that phrase. The inward man is renewed day by day. The inward man. Everybody say the inward man. Don't forget the verse we just read. We have this treasure where? In earthen. Now, my earthen vessel gets tired. My earthen vessel, my flesh. Flesh is not just your earthen vessel. Flesh is the desire to sin. But flesh, your earthen vessel, many times has a lot to do with that. There's times I just want to knock people upside the head. Don't look at me so holy. You do too. I just taught a series on excellence, and I was talking about excellence in ministry and excellence as a person in general. Just a spirit of excellence. But I had this young fella, and I say this because... thank God people can change. Amen? So I don't want to hurt this young man's feelings if he were to ever hear this. But if the gospel means anything, it means people can change. But he was just way ahead of himself. He wanted to go with me on one of my radio rallies. I think he wanted to fly an airplane. I think that's really what he wanted. But anyway, we got up there, you know, and I don't think he realized that some of this involves work. Everybody say W-O-R-K. You know, I think he thought it was like 99% floating across the platform and Jesus anointing. You know, but when it came time to pack up the boxes, it's like, where'd he go? And so he came. I waited. I'd send him off to do a little errand. I waited 30 minutes, 40 minutes. I finally said, I'll do it myself. I packed them all up, packed my sound system up, because this is a hotel ballroom type situation, not a church. And somebody had to go get the car. I went and got the car. Somebody had to get the hand truck, get it all out there. I went out there and got it. I'm talking like over an hour later, he shows up with a Coca-Cola and a Snickers bar. He said, did you know there's a live band down there? My flesh wanted to knock his head off. You say, but Brother Jason, you're a minister. I can repent just like you can repent. So, you know, you're always wanting to repent. I can repent just like anybody else can repent. I said, where have you been? Well, there was a live band down there, and I just was walking around and had a Snickers bar. I thought, wow, this guy needs to go back to Kmart and learn faithfulness 101 here. Yeah. That was his last trip. Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay, moving right along. Now, verse 16. I feel so much better. Verse 16. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, an instrument-rated Christian will be flying by the inward man. Write that down. An instrument-rated Christian will be flying by reference to the inner man. What is the inward man? Well, it's not only your human spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that is now joined to your human spirit. Uh-huh. See, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's times my earthen vessel gets tired. Does yours? There's times this earthen vessel gets irritated. Does yours? Oh, no, Brother Jason, I'm sanctified. You lying thing, you. But when I pause and I think, I go, no, I can't hit that guy. I need a blessing. Besides, I don't want a lawsuit. All right, verse 17. For our light affliction, look at this, the Apostle Paul calls all this, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. That's a significant phrase. Circle that. Would you like your afflictions to start working for you? Would you like your problems to start working for you? Most of us, it's like, did you have a good day? I had a good day. I didn't have one problem. Really? Well, it's a great day. I didn't have a problem. Now, is that different than James, who says, count it all joy? I mean, you can almost see testimony time in heaven, and James gets up. I'm sure everybody loves it when he gets up. Oh, count it all joy. When you fall into diverse tests, trials, and temptations, it's a great day. Get pumped, get psyched. Oh, man, it's full of joy. You say, but we don't want to hear him. Sit down. Now, either the guy is, psycho, sadistic, enjoys pain, or he knows something we need to know. Well, he knows something we need to know, because watch this. James, in that very passage, and I'm sure most of you can recollect it, he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Yeah. Here's the point. A winner looks at a problem and says, an opportunity for a miracle. A loser looks at a problem and says, run. Say it again. A winner. See, a strong believer will look at a difficulty and then they'll, you know, your flesh will react in the beginning. But if you'll go back to the inward man and get God's perspective and say, wait a minute, God has a solution to this. This is my ticket to a miracle. How many of you want miracles? Ask again, how many of you want miracles? How many of you want problems? You don't need a miracle without a problem. What would you do with it? Put it in a jar and look at it? Miracles solve problems. Oh, Brother Jason, I want the miracles. Oh, God, I want the miracles. God sends you a challenge, which is your ticket to a miracle. There we go. I don't want problems. I want miracles. No, miracles fix problems. Verse 18. Now, here it is. Here's the spirit of it. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, let's talk about the part. What's Paul talking about here? The first principle of interpreting scriptures, you look at the context. Paul is saying, I've got problems. I've had troubles. I've had persecution. And in the midst of all that, I have trained myself. I don't live by my earthen vessel. I don't look at what I am seeing in the natural. I'm living by the inward man, and I'm living by things that you can't see in the natural. God said, go there, so I'm going there, come hell or high water. God said you would appear before Rome, and so I don't enjoy this shipwreck, but I know I'm invincible. I can't be eaten by sharks. God said I'm going to Rome. Wow, that's a spirit. That's a spirit of faith. That's a spirit of faith. That's just, he just doesn't know quit. Amen? Look at it, verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, jumping tracks once again. Back to flying my airplane. You know, at first it was stressful. I must admit, at first it was work. I mean, you are learning to fly by reference to an instrument panel. And so if that altimeter says you're at 10,000 feet, how high do you believe you are? Real tough question, guys. If the altimeter says you're at 10,000 feet, how high do you believe you are? Well, Brother Jason, I'm just not sure. Well, step out and take a look. That'll be the longest step you've ever taken. Let me see. Splat. If the heading indicator says that you're headed north, if the magnetic compass says you're headed north, then where do you believe you're headed?
North.
So that means when I got in my airplane, over a week ago now, and I left Atlanta, and I knew I was going to go to Kansas. Now, just generally speaking, Kansas is west of Atlanta. You don't get in there and go, well, I'll just think I'll fly this thing where I feel led. All roads lead to Kansas. Dorothy taught me that. And you fly east. Well, you could get there going east, but you don't have enough fuel to do it that way. You getting this? Now, to train you, they put this little visor over your head, that same hood that they had down like this. They raised it up just enough so now you can only see the instrument panel. And in other words, to look outside, you would have to really lift your head up, and they can tell you're cheating. And so they know that you're flying by instruments. They do not allow you to use the autopilot in your training. And so you're doing a number of things at one time. You're trying to maintain the same altitude. You're trying to maintain, for sake of example, 5,000 feet. You're trying to maintain the same heading so you're not drifting this way at 5,000 feet or drifting to the right 5,000 feet. You're trying to maintain a number of things. You're trying to navigate. You're tuning in your stations to get from point A to point B, all while you're doing this. You're trying to communicate. You're trying to talk to the guy. I mean, you're doing four or five. And at first, you have information overload. And the best of the best, you're going like this to this guy. You're going up and down, left and right. And he says, watch your altitude. You've dropped 500 feet. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Back up you go. Back up you go. Watch your heading. Watch your heading. You're supposed to head to 360. You're going 020. Get back on your heading. You're back over there. Talk to Tyler. You're late. You got to report in, dude. And it's like, you're going, oh, my God. Oh, my God. Well, at first, you know, you say, I'll never get this. And that's exactly what your flesh is going to say when you start living by faith. Your flesh is going to say, I'll never get this. It just doesn't seem like I can possibly live this way by faith in reference to the instrument panel of God's Word. But you know, now it is not only unstressful, not stressful, it's actually enjoyable for me to get in the airplane. When I took off from Atlanta, I took off in weather about like this about a week ago. But as soon as I got to Alabama, I'm in the rain. Rain's on my windshield. I'm in the mist. I know there's a whole line of thunderstorms out there that tops her to 40,000 feet. But my radar's out there. My radar's going... And I've got this radar in this new airplane. Thank you, Jesus. I got a good airplane. Well, Brother Jason, I just don't know. Preacher should have an airplane. Well, I don't believe God let airplanes be invented for all the dope dealers and perverts to have. Amen. We're taking over. I said, we're taking over. You might as well get used to it. We're supposed to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. And so my radar's out there. Now, all of a sudden my radar starts painting this line. There's a line all the way up to Columbia, Missouri, which is a little bit out of my way. I had to go a couple hundred miles out of my way. And there's a break there. Decision time. Are you going to believe that the break in the weather, the 30-mile gap between thunderstorms, is really there? Or are you going to go, I don't think I believe this instrument? Well, I've used it enough already to know it's accurate. I'm flying totally by reference to instruments. I can't see the ground. I can't hardly see my wingtip. I can't see the sky. There's rain on my windshield. Do you feel like you're flying 220 miles an hour? No, I don't feel it. But I know I am according to the airspeed indicator. Do you feel like you're at 10,000 feet or whatever else? No, because I can't see the ground. And for all I know, I'm sitting in a hangar somewhere and they're spraying a fog machine all over me and just rocking the airplane. I don't know. That could happen. That's what Hollywood would do. Where'd my Bible go? Where'd I lay my Bible down? Somebody help me. It's up on the pulpit. All right, praise God. I need an instrument rating to get over here. And so I find that gap in the weather. I punch through it. All of a sudden, after about 30 miles of flying through that stuff, all of a sudden your window's clear, the sky starts turning clear again, and you've made it. How? Now, if you were not instrument rated, you would not have been able to fly in that situation. How many of you want to do great things for God? How many of you want to reach your destiny and fulfill your destiny in Christ? You can't get enough of this stuff. I'll tell you why you can't get enough of this stuff. Write this reference down, phrase down. I will be coming back to this in a later session, but there's something called recurrent training. Recurrent training. And all the airlines spend millions of dollars recurrently training their pilots. Why? It's not just good enough to have your instrument rating. You have to stay proficient at it. Now the thing is, Chris, I heard a faith message 2 years ago. Well, that's just as stupid as a pilot saying, I had training 2 years ago and I'm about to fly this jumbo jet off the ground. Would you want to be in it? Not me. Not me. Now, what I want to do is I want to shift gears, and I want you to indicate this in your notes. I want to begin, and we're only going to look at one of these tonight, but write this title down. I want to begin to give you five parallels. By the time we get through Sunday evening, I'm going to give you five parallels between flying by instruments and living victoriously by faith. I'll say it again. I'm going to give you five parallels. There are so many. This is endless. I have yet to find as good of an analogy between faith for the believer and flying. I just can't find anything any better. But I'm going to give you five parallels between flying by instruments and living victoriously by faith. All right, here's number one. So here's the first parallel, and this is the only one we'll be able to cover this evening. And I think in one session I even have to actually give you two. But here's the number one. You must have a totally reliable instrument panel. That's the first thing. You must have a totally reliable instrument panel. Let's go together to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Are you getting something out of this? Well, one of you. Are you getting something out of this? No, I know you're writing. Psalm 56. You must have a totally reliable instrument panel. Psalms 56. Now, while you're getting set up there, let me mention this parallel to you. There are some airplanes that are not instrument equipped. I mean, you can't fly by instruments if you wanted to. They're not instrument equipped. They don't have the right equipment on them. Now, how does this relate to the believer? The totally reliable instrument panel for the believer is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit can come along and assist that. The peace of God can come along and confirm that. But the totally reliable instrument panel for the believer is the Word of God. You say, well, that sounds simple, is it? Let me give you some other possible instrument panels that I've seen believers try to live or fly by. Write some of these down. We've mentioned one of them. Feelings. Some people, their instrument panel that they try to look at and fly by is their feelings. If they feel good that day, hallelujah, God's with me. If they're in that meeting and they played that special song, Jehovah Jireh, anybody, hallelujah, like old dog, their leg gets to go, I felt God, yes, hallelujah. Huh? You know, we laugh at this stuff, but you try to live other parts of your life by feeling. Just call your employer on Monday and just say, you know, I just don't feel like the God wants me to come in today. Just see how far that deal goes. And those of us that are married, we know that in the realm of marriage, to have a successful marriage, feelings are good. I'm not preaching against feelings, but I told you earlier, feelings must follow faith. And you know, you get married, you're on your honeymoon, and hallelujah, you're in love, you feel like you're in love, you look like you're in love, everything's love, oh, thank you, God. About 2 weeks after your honeymoon, one morning you wake up and you got morning breath and you go, hi. And your spouse is quickly slain in the spirit. And all of a sudden those wonderful romantic feelings have run out the door somewhere. And all of a sudden, you've got a decision to make. Are you married because of the way you feel, or are you married because of covenant? That must have happened over there somewhere on their honeymoon. I don't know. It happens to everybody. But you know, when people... Just look at the picture of love that we get on television in Hollywood. It's all based on feelings. They don't know diddly about love. Love is covenant brought together by God. For God's purpose. There's no need for you to come together if it's not for the purpose of God. All right, Psalm 56. What are some other ones? All right, we said feelings. Let me give you just a few more. What others say. A lot of people, their instrument panel is what others say. And so if somebody says something nice about you, or kind about you, or your suit looks good, or you got a pimple on your forehead, you know, or something like that. I mean, their whole day, they're flying their whole day about what that other person said. Others say. I wish it was just all that silly, but some people have been raised in an environment where a father or a mother or an uncle or significant person told them, you know, you're stupid, you're an idiot, you're no good, you're not going to amount to anything, you're going to end up in jail like Uncle Doodad if you don't watch out. And I mean, your people have this kind of mentality put on them. No wonder they can't fly by faith because of what others have said about them. What others have said. Self-image is another one. How you see yourself. Not how others see you, but how you see yourself. All of these things can be well and good, but that is not your totally reliable instrument panel. I like it when somebody comes up and says, you look nice, there's nothing wrong with that, or you did good, or you helped me. But folks, if I try to fly my life by what others are saying, I'll be a puppet on a string. Up and down, depending on what others are saying. They all of a sudden become my God. No, God is my God. And what God says is what will move me. All right, let's look at this. Psalm 56, verse 1. The psalmist knew about this. He says, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Have you ever felt like you were getting swallowed up by something? He fighting daily oppresseth me. You ought to say the word daily. There's times it's just like, man, you just feel like you're being attacked daily. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I want you to mark verses 3 and 4, put a little bracket around them, put a star by them, because this is exactly what we're talking about. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Everybody say trust. Everybody say trust God. Well, I want to ask you, though, how do you trust God? Look at the next verse. In God, I will praise His Word. There it is. Mark it. In God, I will praise His Word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Do you see the connection there? The way you trust God is you trust His Word. The way you trust God is you trust His Word. The way you trust God is you trust His Word. You know, when that instructor came in and he says, okay, fly by instruments. And you're sitting there and, you know, the first few lessons and, well, how do I do that, sir? Well, the way you fly by instruments is you trust these gauges. Oh, okay. All of a sudden it makes sense. But you know, I think we rob people sometimes. They come in the church and they got a problem. We walk up to them and slap them on the back. Just have faith. Just have faith. Just listen to the way we talk. I mean, you know, you're not saying anything to them. Although I'll tell you what, you just need to have more faith. I mean, you could have just as well said you need to have more supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. They don't know what you're talking about. Have faith. But if you say, let me show you, the way you have faith is you're going to have to believe what God has said. Well, what has God said? Well, let's go to the Bible about your situation, and here's a verse. What do you find? Now, let's believe this. Let's believe what God has declared more than what your feelings, more than what your circumstances, more than what your past. All of these things we talked about. But let's believe what God has. Oh, okay. The way I have faith is I believe what God said. That's the way you have faith. They're learning to become instrument rated. They believe in the instrument panel. What is the totally reliable instrument panel? The Word of God. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 5. The psalmist says, every day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Now, you know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Or at least God says that. There's times I feel like we wrestle with flesh and blood, you know. But it's devils, demons, evil spirits, and they stalk you. There's demons that will try to, you know, we were talking today. Well, what do we have to do to have demons, you know, attack us? Nothing. Did devils attack Jesus? When Jesus was in the wilderness, did the devil himself come and attack Jesus 40 days and 40 nights? Yeah. Well, did Jesus open the door to the devil through sin? Obviously not. Now, we can open the door to the devil, but there's times the devil attacks you just because you're doing a good job. Just because, in the spirit, you're ugly to him. And he'll come up and tell you, you're ugly, you're stupid, you're dumb, you got bad breath, you're not going to make it. And some Christians just go, yeah, again. You know, the Bible calls it fiery darts. Everybody say fiery darts. It says lift high the shield of faith. I mean, the devil, he's shooting these fiery darts. And he doesn't have to be too accurate with some people. The fiery darts sitting there, they go, well, we got a fiery dart. They stick it themselves. Let's get a little bit better than that. Look at verse 7. Shall they escape by iniquity and mine anger? Cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears in thy bottle. That's a beautiful verse. You ought to mark that. There's not a tear you shed that God doesn't know about. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. That's a good principle. Lift your voice to God. This I know, God is for me. Woo, that was worth coming to church tonight for. Circle that. This I know, God is for me. Everybody say, God.
God.
Everybody say, God.
God
is for me.
For me.
Not against me.
Not against
for me. Now here's the same principle. Circle verse 10, because verse 10 is really almost a repeat of verse 4, as if to remind us, unless we forget. He says in verse 10, in God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. How do we trust God? We trust His Word. How do we trust God? We trust His Word. How do we fly by instruments? We believe what the instrument panel says. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. See how he ends up on a positive note? Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? You know, there is absolutely nothing wrong with you going to God and saying, God, I hurt. I feel like the devil is stomping me. I lift my voice to You. But don't stay there. Shift your focus like the psalmist did. He said, I'm going to look at God's Word. I mean, my feelings don't feel real good right now, but I'm looking at what God has said, and I'm going to go by that. And you know what? I'll get from point A to point B. My airplane will get there because I'm flying by instruments, not by feelings. Not by feelings. Go with me to Psalms 119. Nice little psalm. I think we'll just read every verse in there. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? Psalm 119. What I want to do is I just want to read a few of the highlights. This is, by the way, I mean, just chock full of principles about the Word of God. What is it? 176 verses. Wow. Let me just point. Stay with me now. This is Bible drill time. We're going to go real fast. Psalm 119. Follow me now quickly. Verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man or woman cleanse their way? You've got to mark this. By taking heed according to thy what? Word. I'm just illustrating to you that the Word declares itself to be the instrument panel, really. Verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, Brother Jason, I'm having a problem with lust, and I really don't know what to do. Get the Word of God in your heart. That'll keep you from sin. Verse 28. Quickly, follow me to verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Jason Peebles paraphrase, I'm depressed. Strengthen thou me, say it out loud, according to thy word. The word of God will drive away depression. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Say it out loud. For thy word hath quickened me. Verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy saith word. How will God deal well with you? By His word. And I'll tell you this, I've learned this over the years. Whatever good I get is going to come from God's word and the Holy Spirit. Whatever good thing I'll ever get out of life will come from God's word and the Holy Spirit. And you've heard parts of my testimony. But you're looking at the guy that as late as the second year of college could not stand up and give an oral presentation at his college class. You know, when you were raised and lived with an alcoholic daddy, and one night he stuck a rifle in my mouth and said, I'm going to blow your brains out. You saw your blankety blank blank when he was in one of his drunken states. You know, we laugh about it now. I mean, the Lord healed me of that. But you go back in time, that is traumatic, to say the least. And you begin to fly your airplane by what that man said. That's my father. That's the person that I look up to. And you get a split personality because you know deep in your heart you should love them and reverence them, but part of you hates them. And you get really mixed up. Well, how do you get healed? Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. The Word. I stand before you and I tell you, I've been put back together by the Word. Amen. The Word. Yes. And when I stand up and I preach and I teach, and I love this. I love to stand up and preach and teach. I look back. I know it's God. I know it's God. If I ever think I'm doing real good, you know, sometimes you think, well, I'm doing pretty good. The Lord just brings that little flashback to remember how I was a blubbering idiot in front of that class. And all of a sudden, humility hits me really fast. Look at verse 92. Unless thy law, verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation occasionally. Is that what your version says? I'm sorry, I misread that. It is my meditation all. Everybody say all. All the day. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Go to 105, Psalms 105, or verse 105 it is. Just down the page a little bit. Verse 105. And a great song was written off of this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jason, I don't know what to do. I'm a little bit confused. Remember the story we read, Pastor? I feel like I've hit a fog bank. Have you been in the Word lately? Well, no, not really. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Go to verse 130. Are you with me? Verse 130. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Glory to Jesus. Go on and on. Let's look at one more. 165. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Is that good or what? Well, I take offense at that. Well, why'd you take it? Why don't you just let that one pass you by? It's just like we say that. I take great offense at that. Well, why'd you reach out there and get it? If you're in the Word of God, nothing shall offend you. Now, let me pause here before I go any further and just make this statement to you. And those of you that have heard me teach, I just trust you'll understand my spirit. I've always, you know, as a teacher, you see principles. I mean, you just can't help it. That's the gift God gives you. As a teacher, you open the Bible, you'll see principles and keys. I guess if you're Billy Graham, you're a thoroughbred, soul-winning evangelist, you open your Bible, you're going to see salvation messages. They'll just jump out at you. But I've always been looking for the key. Everybody say the key. I teach a lot of principles and keys, but I've been looking for the key. I am happy to report, since I was here last time, I have found the key. Not a key, the key. I have found the mother of all keys. How many of you would like to know the key? It's album number 65. I want you to go back there and get that. No, I'm teasing. Write this down and never forget it. The key of all keys. The mother of all keys is stay desperate for God. Everything proceeds from that. Stay desperate for God. If you're desperate for God, He will advance you. If you're desperate for God, He will answer you. If you're desperate for God, He will show up on the scene. Now, I'm going to relate that to the instrument-rated pilot. Do you like your instrument panel? Well, on a pretty day, you don't have to look at your instrument panel. Today, when I flew down from Hayes, it took me about 15 minutes to get down here from Hayes, Kansas. I had a rip-roaring tailwind. I was ripping across the ground about 275 miles an hour. Just by the time I got out, I was trying to slow this deal down. I said, whoa, slow down, boy. Now, on a pretty day, you're not looking at your instrument panel too much. You're just looking outside. Oh, man, look at that. Wonder what that little town was. All right. You're having fun. Everybody say fun. Woo, you got the feelings. I'm glad I'm a pilot today. You're not too desperate for your instrument panel. Back up a few days ago, a week ago, I loved my instrument panel. I was desperate for my instrument panel. And there's the problem. God throws some blessings on you. You seek God. Your back's against the wall. You dial 911. Help me, God. Help me. God delivers you, and then you start getting real cocky. This is the typical way that most believers go. They walk a little bit different. Oh, yeah. I got money. I can combo it. Combo meal it. Do it. And then you're back against the wall. Then you get desperate for God again. And here's the typical walk of the Christian. Like this. And when are we going to wake up and realize, even when we're doing well, we need to stay desperate for God? Because you're not smart. You think you're smart on the scale of 1 to 10, you're a 0. I'm not just making fun. You don't know anything compared to God. Compared to God? Well, I believe in 1 or 2. No, apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So, you know, I mean, God can use some things you have if they're turned over to Him. But in and of your own self, you're a zero. It reminds me of that little cute story I heard the other day about the guy who thought he was so smart. See, the only thing worse than being dumb is being dumb and you don't know you're dumb. This guy told his wife, he said, up there I want to be a policeman. Honey, I want to be a policeman. She said, well, you got to take the policeman test. He said, that's all right. So he goes down to the police station. He says, I'd like to be a policeman. And they said, we got to give you the policeman test. And they said, all right, go ahead. He said, all right, go ahead. And they said, first question, what's 1 + 1? He said, 11. And they kind of looked right and went, oh, wow, we got a live one here. Okay, question number two. They said, what 2 days of the week start with T? He said, today and tomorrow. And they're just like, man, this guy, he flunks, you know. Third and final question. They said, who shot Abraham Lincoln? He said, I don't know, but I could find out. They said, well, why don't you go on home and find out then? So he goes home and his wife said, how'd it go? He said, it went marvelous. She said, well, do you think you got the job? He said, I must have. They put me on a murder case already. Now, folks, that's not only dumb, that's dumb and you don't know you're dumb. Now, James says, when you fall into tests, trials, and temptations, ask for God's wisdom. What do? When you fall into tests, trials, and temptations, we run out there and try to fix it. We get the living snot beat out of us, and we come back, and we're just like, oh, God, oh, God. And he says, okay, I'll help you now. Well, you should have come here in the first place. Okay, I see that really blessed you. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Let's say it backwards. Wow, 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 wow. You getting anything out of this? I'm having fun, folks. Hey, I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm going to have fun doing this. Some people don't like my style, but that's all right. They don't have to come to my meetings. All right, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Now, I know that you've read these verses numerous times. Again, I want to relate them to what we've been studying about the instrument-rated Christian. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, and here's this little phrase again, mark it, not seen. Everybody say not seen. Now, is that reminiscent of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, while we look at things which are not seen. We don't look at things which are seen, but things which are what? Not seen. Everybody say not seen. Now, see, I cannot see, when I'm sitting in an airplane, particularly if there's drizzle or fog or overcast around me, I cannot see the movement of my airplane through that air. I can't see it with my physical eye. I have no reference point. If you can't see the ground, you have no reference point that you're in fact moving. In fact, your eyesight or your senses can deceive you. Have you ever, well, I don't know if some of you, this kind of dates me a little bit, but if you ever sat on a train or maybe you've been in a bus and the other one backs up and you get the feel that you're moving, but you're not really moving. Well, you know, your senses can actually deceive you. Now, I can't see the airplane moving through the air, but my airspeed indicator will tell me that I am. I'm seeing, but I'm not seeing. Did you get that? I'm seeing, but I'm not seeing. Now, faith has everything to do with what you can't see in the natural. In fact, if you can see it, there's not much faith to it. That's why Abraham is called a great man of faith. It says he went out not knowing really where he went. That's the mystery of it. He obeyed God Almighty when Jehovah came to him and called him. He obeyed God though all of his ducks weren't in a row. That's great faith. He just knows God said, do it. He's flying by the instrument panel of Abraham, leave thy kindred and thy country and go into a land that I will show thee. That's faith. He couldn't see it, but he could see it. Are you following me? Every example through here, for the sake of time, go down to verse 7. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen. Underline the phrase, things not seen. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, and here's the key, servant, moved or obeyed with fear. He obeyed God before he could see it. In fact, if you wait until you can see it, quite often it's too late. You're not going to build an ark when the flood comes suddenly. And so, and if my memory serves me right, 100 years, 120 years, he was building that ark, that boat, before there was yet a flood. That's faith. Oral Roberts used to say this, and I took it as my own. When I was a student at Oral Roberts University, he used to say this, and I encourage you to write this down. We're just about finished. Just a few more verses this evening, and we'll be finished. But he used to say this, in the final analysis, faith is obeying God. You know, you can preach, and I've preached on faith this way and that way and inside and out. In the final analysis, faith is obeying God. And many times you're not going to feel like obeying God. Your flesh is not going to want to obey God. But you're going to obey God. That's faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Verse 8, we just mentioned this, but let's look at it. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he circled with, should after receive. Now here's how most Christians are. I tell you what, God, you tell me what, you're talking about, and then I'll see if I want to do it. Cut a deal with God. Is it worth it? That's not faith. He obeyed and he went out. Mark this, verse 8. Obeyed, he went out, not knowing where he went. That's faith. That's flying by instruments. Everybody say by instruments. One other verse, verse 27. Hop over to verse 27. This is a reference to Moses, who is here declared to be a great man of faith. Verse 27. By the way, this is prior to the burning bush experience. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Whew, that's the spirit of faith. You know, if we had time to read it, Moses, remember he killed that one Egyptian? And you've heard people say, I wonder if he thought he was going to kill them all one at a time, you know. But he knew, he had a consciousness that he was called to be the deliverer before all the Midian experience. He killed that one guy and fled. But he was enduring all those years as seeing him who is invisible. Finally, he had the burning bush experience. He goes back now not only with the call, but the power to bring Egypt to its knees. But he was a person of faith. Look at this. As seeing him who is invisible. As seeing him who is invisible. Instrument-rated Christians fly by a reference to a totally reliable instrument panel. A totally reliable instrument panel. Everybody, I want you to say this out loud. God's Word,
to me
is a totally reliable
instrument panel.
I will fly
by reference
to this instrument panel.
Not by how I feel.
Not by my past.
Not by what others say.
Not by my circumstances.
I will fly
by my instrument panel. Father, we just thank you for your word.
With the worship team, Troy, would you slip back up, and some of the other team?
Father, we thank you for your word that it is so encouraging. Lord, I thank you for every person that has come. And I pray that they will have the spirit of encouragement quicken their inner man. Lord, as the Apostle Paul prayed, I agree with that, that you would strengthen us by your spirit in the inner man. May we rise up and be more than just fair weather flyers,
but may we rise up and truly be instrument-rated Christians. In Jesus' name. Let's stand up. Troy, would you lead us in a song of worship? Amen. Isn't God good? All the time. Amen.